The kingdom of God. The reign, the space where Jesus dwells and reigns. We've been exploring the kingdom this summer, and today I'm going to start with a story, a little story. It might sound familiar. There's this farmer, a good farmer, but he had a problem with the crop. So back at planting time, he had decided not to use herbicides, but to choose the best seed to prepare the soil as best as he knew how, to send out the field hands to work the soil, to work in the good nutrients, to plant the best seed. And so he sent them to work, and they labored long preparing the soil and sowing the crop. And then the rains came, the sun did its work, and a few weeks later, these green buds started to press through the soil and reach for the sky. And all looked well. And then a few weeks, a month after that, the crop was about 9 inches tall, and it was lush and thick and green, just reaching heavenward. And all seemed well, even great. But there was this problem, as I said at the beginning. The farmer had a problem. What was it? A few weeks after that, as harvest time grew near, the workers made a discouraging discovery. And that was that half these plants were actually a form of devious weed that mimicked the wheat in the first few weeks, but that only at harvest time revealed themselves for what they truly were, which is a damaging, destructive, worthless weed. And so, how did this happen? The field hands wanted to know, what should they do? Should they burn off the whole field? Should they uproot everything and start over next year? Should they try to go through and to the best of their ability, though it would take a long time, just pull out the weeds before the harvest? But the farmer already knew what he wanted. He wanted to wait patiently. He wasn't willing to destroy the good crop. Even trying to pull the weeds at this point would damage the crop, and he wasn't willing to destroy the good crop, and so he let them grow together until harvest time, and then harvest everything together. And this meant there was a painstaking process for all the laborers of the field, that at harvest time, they would then have to go through and separate out the weeds from the wheat, a painstaking, long, arduous process. But in the end, that was what was done, and the wheat was collected and gathered to his barn. And it took patience, and it took care. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures and Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, in Matthew 13 specifically, you'll know that this was a paraphrase of one of these parables that Jesus teaches, the parable of the weeds, as some translations call it. God's kingdom is comparable in some way to this story. And so it makes sense for us, it's good for us, it's well for us if we seek to understand what is this story trying to teach us about God's kingdom. Because we are a people becoming a diverse family of communities, right? Who are thriving in the spirit and, anybody know the vision? What we're proclaiming the kingdom, God's kingdom? We need a refresher on that one. We know be, make, and send for the glory of Christ. So, thriving in the Spirit, proclaiming the kingdom. This is what we are becoming by God's grace. Not just here, growing and flourishing here, but sending out communities, working together to do this, to proclaim the kingdom. So, we are a people of this kingdom. We are children of this kingdom. We have responsibilities in this kingdom. And so it makes sense then to understand the kingdom of God as we've been trying to do throughout the summer. And so today is no different. What is Jesus revealing in this parable, the parable of the weeds and the wheat? And thankfully, Jesus himself gives an interpretation for that story. And so that's what we're going to read together if you stand. It's in Matthew chapter 13. This is a little mini-series within a series, three straight weeks in Matthew 13. This is the first. But this is Matthew 13, 36. Then he, that's Jesus, left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "So tell us about this parable of the weeds. Like, explain this to us." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." Note, if you're familiar with the parable of the sower, the seed was the word of God. Here, the analogy is different. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out the kingdom, out of the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This is God's word to his church. Thank you, God. By your grace, give us ears to hear, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for not leaving us on our own. And so we are like the disciples here to say, explain to us what this means. And we are also saying, Lord, explain to us then how we should live. We want to be faithful in our proclamation of the kingdom and as children of the kingdom. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The purpose of this message is to show that the complexity we encounter in the Lord and in his kingdom doesn't need to result in confusion or frustration or spiritual paralysis. The complexity we encounter in living this life before the Lord and his kingdom does not need to result in confusion, chaos, or paralysis of the spirit. The complexity of God's kingdom can lead us instead to worship and to trust. And so first let me explain what I mean by complexity. It's in this story. It may seem pretty simple, especially as Jesus lays out, it's not completely allegorical, but as Jesus lays out the analogy of the parable. But complexity in this life is everywhere. For instance, if I ask you, hey, tell me about your job, or hey, tell me what your job was, our conversation will come to a point sooner before later, most of the time, where your experience and your expertise goes beyond my comprehension. I'll be tracking for a little while, asking you some questions, and then you'll know that point in the conversation where there's just a blank stare. This happened last weekend. We were away, long weekend, and I was sitting down with Kelly's cousin who's in cybersecurity. And so I'm asking him about his job and what he does. And, you know, 3 minutes in, like, you lost me. You know, I waited in a bit and now I'm going. So same thing. He's a corporate accountant. Same thing. My kids bring home their math homework. Same thing. Now, it may be that I'm a little bit dense and you don't have to respond to that. But there's also another reality at play here for all of us. A limitation that we encounter sooner rather than later is that we can't and we don't understand everything. We're not supposed to understand everything. And this is true across most of the ideas that we encounter in life. I can wade up to my knees or up to my ankles. You're a small business owner and I'm trying to understand your business. I can wade up to my ankles maybe in what you do, or maybe into my knees, or maybe if I work really hard and study and shadow you for a while, I can swim, as it were, in 6 feet of your water. But you've been doing this forever and you're swimming in you know, 10 feet, 12 feet. You can dive down to the bottom in the depth of your expertise. And you know there are others beyond you who, for whatever reason or another, in gifting and experience, they've got like scuba gear on, and they can dive down hundreds of feet in this field, whether it be genetics or science or types of engineering, education. Every field represents this ocean of complexity. And even generation upon generation over millennia, building knowledge upon one another, there's an ocean of complexity in nearly every field of study. That's reality. We can't understand everything. We won't. We don't. So when it comes to grasping the fullness of God's kingdom and the fullness of his purposes and his reign in the world and what he's doing, do we expect anything less? The ocean isn't a deep enough analogy for the complexity of God's kingdom. And I want to ask, is that frustrating to you? I mean, I think we can get frustrated when we don't understand the ways of God. Do you really want a God your mind can master? We think we want to understand fully, but do we really? What kind of God would God be if we could exhaust all there is to know about him and his reign in the world? Who would we worship? Would there be any need for repentance and trust? Would I worship a God I could figure out? And to make matters even more complex, God's not a field of study. He's a person. I don't even understand my own heart, right? Much less those who I love. How much less God in his vastness, in his eternal, the eternal one who created the universe and holds all things together. Do I really think my mind can master him or his ways? If God is God, then his ways and his mind and his wisdom and his purposes are beyond our full comprehension. And the sooner we realize that, the better for us. In coming to a submissive trust of God's wisdom after the hard experiences of his life, Job confesses, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." God, there are things that are too wonderful for me to know about how you do what you do, why you do what you do, the way that you hold the world and work it all together. Isaiah, and I know John referred to this last week a bit, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And Paul follows with worship and praise at the end of Romans 11, saying his paths are beyond tracing out. And that reality, who can comprehend God, leads Paul to worship, to doxology. All things and are for you and to you, for your glory. This truth has been so freeing for me. This is a freeing truth. God is big. God is vast. I am not. Right? And I don't have to understand why he does everything he does. This is a place of security. The vastness of God. The depth of God. It's a place of security and freedom. Because I know, what I do know about God is that he's good. And that he's love, and on of what he has clearly revealed. And I know this, and so I can rest in his vastness and his richness. It's a place of security. It's a place of freedom. When I encounter difficulty of life that makes us weep and we don't understand, and why, Lord, has this happened, there's a place of security in trusting the vastness of who God is. We only know about God what he has chosen to reveal to us. We understand only what God has opened our minds to understand, opened our spirit to realize and understand. And did you know that this is one of the reasons Jesus taught the parables, taught in parables? I mean, they are not, as it might seem to us, these cute little stories that make everything clear. That's what we think with the whole of Scripture in our context, and, oh, it seems pretty understandable and straightforward. That's not what Jesus said. That's not why he taught in parables. Jesus himself said, he was speaking in parables as a reminder of the reality that God brings understanding and faith to those he chooses and blinds the eyes of others. And the parables were the point of separation many times. At the beginning of Matthew 13, he tells his disciples that the parables are for revealing to the disciples the secrets of God's kingdom while keeping others in the dark, at least for a time. That was the purpose of the parable, the complexity of God's kingdom, and his will, his choice to reveal it to his disciples. And so as we encounter this parable of the weeds, let's not be surprised if it unearths some things that are beyond us in God's kingdom and the way he works this world, as it unearths complexity of God's kingdom. But then also, and we're going to turn from complexity to clarity, because Jesus reveals the meaning of the parable to his disciples. And we praise God because he has chosen this form also for us, and he has chosen to give us clarity as to his kingdom and his purposes. So complexity and clarity, they're not in contradiction. They both lead us into worship and into praise. And so today I'm hoping for us to explore the complexity of God's kingdom and then its clarity. Why? So that we can come to a place of encouragement and not be just be drawn into despair so easily or discouragement so easily when we face things we don't understand, but we can have a sense of encouragement that God desires for us. Okay, so first, today's kingdom complexity. I've shared that it's complex because of the eternal depth of our God and our King, but the kingdom is complex also because we experience this kingdom in an overlapping of the ages. And I've said this often this summer. I'll say it again. Hopefully we're getting this idea. The overlapping of the ages. This forever age of God's kingdom has begun in the promise of Jesus the Messiah, in the coming of Jesus and the Messiah. Praise God. The age to come has begun. But the current, present, evil age has not yet ended. And so we normally think about ages as like a doorway. You leave one, you enter another. But there's an overlap. It's an overlap. We're not just heading from one age into the next like through a doorway. There's an overlap. So think about it like in this building. Think about this sanctuary. And I know this is an analogy, not the reality. But think about the sanctuary as the age to come. And the outside as the present evil age. We don't just go from outside right into the sanctuary. There's this overlap of the hallway and the foyer where we are not yet in the fullness of God's age, but already leaving the present evil age. There's an overlap. This is where we live, in this overlap. And the fact that we live in the overlap creates complexity for us. Confusion, pain, uncertainty. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. We are caught and we participate in the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Living in God's kingdom is complex. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. God's revealed truth has made some things very evident, right? Very clear. God's word teaches us clear boundaries about what is evil and the reign of darkness and what is good and loving in the kingdom of light. There are things that God has revealed and made very clear. But our experience day by day reminds us that not everything is clear and evident, especially pertaining to how this kingdom is working itself out. How are you going to bring all this to pass, God? How are you doing this? The complexity of the overlapping of the ages leads to many questions. And I think it's fair to ask the questions. It's okay. think about this parable alone and think about all the questions that may arise just from this parable of the wheat and the weeds. Why are there weeds? Who is this enemy, the devil, who put them here? Where has he come from? What does his existence say about the farmer? What about the field, the world? Is it neutral? Do the weeds have a choice in the matter? Can these people of the evil one, can they be redeemed? All these questions and many more are swirling around the problem of evil, the problem of suffering, the reality of pain and suffering. And then the parable can lead us to ask questions about God. Does he really have the best plan here to deal with the weeds? Why delay judgment? Is it really best to let them grow together? Why do the wheat and the tares look so similar at times? Who can tell them apart anyway? There are so many questions about how God is working out his plan, and we are a part of how God is working out his plan in the here and now. And then we have eternal questions about the age to come. When is this harvest? What does the parable tell us about heaven and about hell? What does the imagery mean, both the fire and the shining like the sun? What's going on? And so as Jesus speaks to a lot of these questions in his own interpretation, but it doesn't reduce the complexity or the difficulty for us as we are trying to live out this reality. But let me remind us that complexity is not the same as confusion and chaos. God's methods have purpose and clarity. His plan is clear. He knows what he's doing. That's the key step we need to make. He knows what he's doing. I don't know what I'm doing if I were in his seat, but he knows what he's doing. He doesn't hem and haw as the angels say, what should we do here? He gives clear instructions in verse 29 and 30. He's working the field for the sake of the harvest and the good seeds, no matter how difficult. He's chosen ahead of time to let them grow up together for the sake of the good seed. He has patience until the time is right. Let me say it another way. Our God knows that we are growing and maturing in a world where the enemy is roaming and where he is looking to destroy. Our God knows the difficulty of being this good crop. Our God knows the deceptive nature of the human heart. And the hypocrisy of a religious spirit or the occasional hiddenness of evil, our God knows the challenge of being the good seed when the weeds are right there. And yet Jesus, the King, for our sake, for the sake of the kingdom of his Father, in order that he might love the people he created to redeem, in order that he might bring glory to God's grace for all time and bring glory to God's justice for all time, Jesus, the judge, waits patiently until the time is right, and he does what is right and good and merciful in order to fulfill the purposes of his Father, in order to bring the full harvest into the Father's presence. This is sovereign wisdom, and we can rest in God's sovereign wisdom. That's a place you can crawl up into the mystery of God's sovereign care and love and wisdom and rest there and not have all the answers, because you know the one who is in charge and you know he's good. Complexity is not chaos. It's not disorder. God is in charge. The field is not out of control. The kingdom is in good hands. Your life is in good hands. Your situation is not out of control. What's complex to us, what doesn't seem to have a way forward to us, is understood fully by the one we follow and know. And this is good news. In the midst of complexity, we can rest in the wisdom and the patience of the farmer. And this one who is able to hold a complex world and bring about the purposes of his kingdom, this same one is able to give us clarity. And the clarity is also evident in this parable. I don't want to focus so much on the complexity that we lose sight of what Jesus does make clear. And so if we have eyes to see, if we have ears to hear, this story makes clear some compelling truth about God's kingdom. And first of all, it speaks to the growth of God's kingdom. Let's not miss that. This field is alive with good crop until the harvest. This is how the previous parable ends, the parable of the good sower. It ends with this abundant, flourishing crop, 100-fold. And the following parables of the mustard seed and the yeast are consistent with this idea that the kingdom of heaven is expanding, is growing, and will expand and will bear fruit. This is an idea that's going to be the whole focus next week. And so I'm going to pause here for now, but let's just realize that there's clarity. The kingdom is growing. Secondly, and more of a focus here, the parable demonstrates the moral clarity of God's kingdom. Look with me again at verse 41. This is Jesus' words. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. If we could put that slide up, Raj. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That first phrase, everything that causes sin, it's the word that is the same word that's often used for temptation or stumbling block or snare. Those things that wrap around us and cause us to fall. The causes for our offense to God, they bring pain now, but upon the day of judgment, they are gone. Everything that causes sin is gone. This category is no longer. This is clear in God's kingdom. We will no longer be tempted towards sin by our flesh or by an enemy because he too is cast away. Praise God. Praise God. There is no longer anything that causes sin. A life free from all snare towards sin. Think about that. Jesus wants to make that clear to us as a hope, as an encouragement. And what else is missing in this kingdom? What is clear? It says, all who do evil. Literally, this is lawless ones. This is not referring to anyone who has ever sinned. If that was the case, redemption would be futile and God would be alone in his kingdom. The reference is to those who are practicing ongoing, unrepentant disregard for God, his word, and his ways. That's what this means. All who do evil, those who are practicing ongoing, unrepentant disregard for God, his word, and his ways. The eternal destiny is clear. The reference is clear. And it says they are weeded out. The damage they bring, the pain they've caused, the disorder and the chaos that is bred are gone. What is the moral clarity for us? The realm of God's eternal reign is absolutely pure and holy and righteous. We need to know this about God's kingdom. In the age to come, this is the reality of God's kingdom. It's absolutely pure and holy and righteous. And if you and I will be there by God's grace, he will have done a work in us to make us absolutely holy and pure and righteous. We'll talk about that more in just a minute, but there is the fullness of shalom, to use the term from a few weeks ago. When verse 41 is true, there is the fullness of shalom. And so Jesus, because of this moral clarity, he gives us a third clarity related in the parable, and that's related to final judgment. This comes in verse 42 and verse 43. They, the angels, will throw them, the evildoers, into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is Jesus teaching. The eternal destiny is clear for the ones with this ongoing, unrepentant disregard for God. For those turned away with hard hearts, who have resisted the call to repent, who have not sought out light, Jesus says, he's trying to make clear, the judgment is clear. They don't want righteousness as he defines it. They don't want his presence, his ways, and so God gives them what they want. They want to be away from his presence, and therefore God gives them what they want. The weeds of the field have no place in the storehouse of God. This is just Jesus' teaching. What we call hell is a difficult idea, one that we don't like to consider, but Jesus is the one who makes it the most clear in the whole of the New Testament. His point here is not to offer a detailed description of what hell is like, but to bring stark clarity about being outside of God's kingdom, being outside of the presence of God and the salvation which is represented in his barn, his storehouse. Hell is a cause, not a cause for our rejoicing here. It's not something we delight in. It brings glory to God's justice, but it should motivate our compassionate urgency to the mission of the gospel. Do we have an urgency to love our neighbors, to proclaim the kingdom, to live as children of the light, to not be ashamed of the gospel? Do we have an urgency that's motivated by the love that God has shown us? Are we showing that love to our neighbor? There's an invitation to repentance that is available to all. And so may we grow in our faith to make this invitation known and to see more and more people come to trust in the Son of Man, the only judge. Because judgment also means salvation. And Jesus is clear about salvation. This is what's coming at the end of the present age. This is what's coming for the good seed, the people of the kingdom, the people forgiven, not because of anything they have done, but because of the cross of Christ and the grace of Christ. They will be gathered into the place of God's presence. They will be gathered into the place prepared for them before the creation of the world. This is stark clarity, which is magnifying the grace and the glory of Jesus. It's not magnifying us. It's magnifying the glory of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? It says we will shine like the sun. I love you, but none of you shine like the sun. And I know I don't shine like the sun. There are times when we have a glow, right? There's a goodness to drawing near the Lord, but Scripture says we will shine like the sun because we behold Jesus as he is, and as we behold him, we will be like him. We will be transformed into his presence. This is glorious. This is splendid. To whatever extent we are hidden now in this overlapping of the ages, to whatever extent we are laid down or pressed or crushed or perplexed or struck down, in Paul's language, we are not destroyed, right? We will be raised up. And Jesus says, you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of my Father. If you have ears to hear, pay attention. That's what Jesus wants us to hear. Just like complexity, the clarity that Jesus sets before us in the coming kingdom leads us to worship. It leads us to trust, to submit our hearts to him and trust him in all things. So right now, we can grow in our resilience in the face of discouragement. Right now, I was hit this week with the weight of not just one major thing, but it seemed like dozens and dozens of potential discouragements and heartaches and struggle and pain, and it just felt weighty to me. And the Lord led me to Psalm 55, where it said, cast your anxieties upon him because he will sustain you. He will sustain you. And here is part of how he sustains us, by trusting in who he is and his sovereign power and goodness. And so the word for all of us in the face of discouragement is take heart. Take heart. The sovereign Lord is working this field. He is working out the crop. He is waiting patiently. And he wants us to know that you are not forgotten. in this, that the church is not forgotten, but he will gather all into his barn. He will make all things right. And so are you discouraged? The invitation is to respond by not trying to figure out everything. Trust me. Trust me, you don't have to know the path forward. You don't have to know. You don't have to know why. The kingdom and the king are complex. How could it be? How could it be anything less than complex because of who God is? But you don't have to know why. He has made himself known. He has made himself knowable. And he's calling on us to trust him. And so, Father, help us. Give us the freedom to not try to figure everything out. Lord, give us the freedom, we pray. Give us the grace, we pray, to trust you in the unknown. To lean into you when things are hard, when we're discouraged, when things are cloudy. To lean into you, Lord, and to trust you. We thank you for who you are, and we bless you. And I pray for each of us that we would respond with worship and this ever-growing sense of, God, you are God. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.